Everyone, it's nice to see you today. Thanks for joining us for worship. I can see it on your face. Who's this guy? Is he one of the new guys around here? I don't recognize him. The beard's gone, but it's good to see you. I can see some of you aren't too impressed. Oh, that's what he looks like. I think I prefer the beard. Well, this is what God gave me, so you do the best you can with what you got. If you have a Bible, why don't you go ahead and turn with me to the book of Ephesians. My kids told me I look like a six-month little baby boy, and so I don't know if that's a compliment. I don't think it was. We're going to be continuing our sermon series today, titled Transformed by His Will. And wow, what a week we've had, huh? Doesn't it seem like it's been a month since we've been together? So much has happened in this last week. For those of you just joining us, we are now several weeks into a sermon series out of the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. And today we're going to wrap up chapter 1. And so we're going to be focusing in on chapter 1, verse 15 through 23. And we're going to be starting in verse 15. And we're really excited about this sermon series. If you've been with us, you know that Pastor Amir and Pastor Robert have both shared with us some incredible messages out of some incredible passages from chapter 1. And so we've been doing what we do here, which is going verse by verse, one phrase, one word at a time. It's been very rich, and we trust that you've been blessed by that like we have. And we learned, haven't we, specifically in verse 3 through 14, that in the original language, in the original Greek, that this is one long, elegant sentence. And today, believe it or not, we look at the second sentence, which is also quite long and elegant, and it really captures a remarkable prayer from the Apostle Paul. It's really great. And so given the week that we've had, I think a message on prayer seems pretty appropriate, doesn't it? And mind you, this isn't just any kind of prayer. It's a prayer of intercession where we get to see Paul's heart for this church. It's fantastic. It's a great prayer. It's a great text. You're going to love it. And it all starts there in verse 15. And before I read it for us, can we first pray? Why don't we commit our time to the Lord? And let's go before Him together. Father in heaven, God, we thank you for your word. And it's a treasure to us. It's pure and it's right and it's true. We know that it's a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. Your word is truth. And by your truth, you build us up in knowledge of yourself. And through it and by your spirit, you mold us and you shape us and you transform us into the image of your Son so that our character might become more and more like his character, so that we love the things that you love and turn away from the things that you do. And so this morning, we simply ask that you would speak to us through your word and that you would open up our eyes this morning to understand it so that by your Holy Spirit we could also apply it and so glorify you in how we are being transformed. And so we love you, Lord, and we invite you into this time in Jesus' good name. I pray. Amen? Amen. All right. And so I mentioned that this is a prayer. Let's begin, before I read it, with a few questions about your prayer life. Maybe a little self-reflection is in order. Think about this. When you pray to God, or when you pray to God for one another, do you pray to God for one another? When you pray to God for one another, for fellow believers, what do you thank Him for? Is this something that you do? And when you are thankful for fellow believers, what is it about them that makes you thankful? And when you see evidence of the Lord's activity in somebody's life, who do you give the credit to? And when you pray for one another, what are the petitions that you ask? What are the requests that you make? You see, in just a moment, we get to eavesdrop on the Apostle Paul. We get to listen in as he prays for this Ephesian church. And although the Ephesians live in a culture quite similar to our culture, honestly, fairly hostile to Christianity, Paul doesn't pray for God to protect them. He doesn't. Although some of them may have been sick or poor, Paul doesn't pray for healing or financial stability. It's not what he prays for. Although some of them may be wrestling with sad hearts or hurts, Paul doesn't pray for happiness either. He doesn't. What does he pray for? Well, Paul's prayer here is so much deeper than most of our normal prayers. Let's look now. My big idea this morning is simply this. Pray to God. His power is great. And we're going to see that throughout the verses before us, all right? Pray to God. His power is great. And kind of our point here, the direction we're headed is, this is our prayer for you, all right? And we're going to fill this out as we go. This is our prayer. And even speaking now on behalf of the church leadership of the Grove Bible Chapel, this is our prayer for the church family here. Now notice how he begins there in verse 15. He says this, for this reason, I too. And so why don't we just stop there with that? What reason? Jason, what reason is he referring to? What prompts this gratitude and request for spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of Christ? Well, what does he say? He says, for this reason. What's the reason? What's he referring to? And of course, by way of context, he's referring to verse 3 through 14. The reason is because of the incomparable blessings of Christ listed there. Remember those? And again, if you miss that, I'm just telling you, check those messages out online. You're not going to want to miss those. Again, notice there, verse 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which existed among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. And so just think about that. Just think about that. This is what gets Paul excited. What is it that gets Paul excited about this church? Is it the reports that he's getting that this is the largest church in the region? Is that it? Is that really what excites Paul's heart? The church there in Ephesus, they have the best programs, and their church has the biggest budget. Is that what really blesses the heart of Paul? Is that it? No, not even close. What he hears is that the Christians are displaying faith and love, and that thrills him. As I said moments ago, this section is a lot like verse 3 through 14, in that it is one single sentence. It's kind of run-on. It reads kind of passionate. It's as if Paul is saying here, I can't slow down because I am so fired up about what God is doing in your life. That's how the prayer reads. It's a passionate plea from the heart of a man who loves the people that he's praying about. And his prayer, Paul's prayer, is that the church will gain deep insight into the Lord's powerful working and rich gifts in Christ Jesus. And now here's some context for you. Maybe this will be helpful if you're just joining us. It's important to know that as Paul pens this, he's in a prison in Rome. Don't forget that. That's very important. Miles and miles away from Ephesus. And yet he's getting steady reports. Maybe people are traveling there for business, different reasons. What does he hear? Paul hears how well the church is doing. Praise God. Things are really going well there. The church is loving Jesus, they're loving each other, and it moves him so much that he can't stop thanking God and praying for them. And just speaking on behalf of our pastors and elders here, honestly, there's nothing that blesses the heart of a pastor more than hearing that people are loving the Lord and loving each other. And remember, Paul knows what this church has been through. Paul planted it. He was their founding pastor. He knows their testimonies. He knows what they've been saved from. He remembers. Paul remembers the day, if you're familiar with Acts chapter 19, Paul remembers the day when the seven sons of Sceva tried to cast out a demon in the name of Jesus and Paul. Do you guys remember that? Paul does. And he didn't actually believe himself. This is in Acts 19. The demon said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? And it attacked him so much so that this individual ran out of the house naked and bleeding, attacked by a demon. Do you think Paul forgot that? No. I remember where you guys came from. I remember what God called you out of. It's incredible. How could Paul forget? That day, a bunch of believers brought their dark magic books and burned them, accounting to, we're told in Scripture, 50,000 pieces of silver, which is roughly the equivalent of 50,000 days of work. A fortune was burned that day. This is a huge deal. Paul remembers that day. Paul remembers all of this and more. He was there. He was their pastor. He loved them. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16, he's giving thanks to God for this church because they had been through so much. And so when Paul hears that the people of Ephesus are still loving the Lord and they're still loving each other, man, this is great news to him. And this blesses his heart. Because honestly, the Ephesians live in a day and age much similar to our own. They could have easily fallen back into their previous ways of life. They could have very easily done that. They could have given in to the social and economic pressures of the cities, but they hadn't, at least not yet. And so isn't this true? Let's make this practical. Don't we also face temptation to get lukewarm, temptation to turn our back on the Lord and on each other? I think it's true. It's a temptation, I believe, to turn away from Jesus and to stop loving each other. Every day, I mean, we're kind of told similar messages from our society. Religion? Like, seriously? Ha! So boring. So unnecessary. Are you serious? Everybody knows that this book is just a bunch of fairy tales. The church? Are you serious? You go to church, what a waste of time. Everybody knows it's full of hypocrites there. So the messages that we hear. Honestly, there's no more powerful tools that our enemy has than to turn your heart from loving the Lord and His Word and those sitting around you. That's one of His tools. This is how He worked back in the days of Ephesians chapter 1, and this is how He still works today. And I'm telling you, this is so relevant for us this morning. These Ephesian Christians, almost identical to us here today. Think about it. They lived in a culture where it was okay to believe in whatever you wanted to believe. You got a God? Great. I got a God? Great. Your God does this? Great. Your God does that? Great. And everybody's great as long as you don't require me to believe what you believe. Then you have a problem. As long as you don't claim that your God is the only God, as long as you don't claim that your way of salvation is the only way of salvation, then we're fine. But in the midst of all of that, these Ephesian Christians manifested real saving faith, even though for many of them, it cost them their lives and their livelihoods. Let that sink in a minute. Could that be said of us here this morning? Times are changing. Could that be said of us here at the Grove Bible Chapel that we're ready to stand for Christ? Like in a real way? That we're ready to stand with the Bible and with the one true living God? And we're ready to believe that Jesus Christ is the only name under heaven by which we must be saved? I'm telling you, that is not popular and is getting less popular every single day. And yet it didn't stop the Ephesian church, did it? Will it stop us? Let's check out verse 17. So far we've seen, this is our prayer for you. Now notice the prayer. This is our prayer for you, that you may know God. It's right there, verse 17. Do you see it? This is our prayer for you, that you may know God. Notice what Paul prays God would do for the Ephesian church, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of Him. And so verse 15 and 16, Paul thanks God. And then in verse 17, he makes a request. And what's the request? The request is, he prays that they may know God even more. All right? He's talking to Christians here. And he wants for the Lord to do a work in their life so that they may know the Lord even more. That's his prayer. When is the last time you prayed like that for somebody in your life? When is the last time? By the way, small groups, this is a great example for our small groups when it's prayer time. And as a reminder, our small groups are meeting tonight. They're meeting this week. And right here, this is a good small group prayer, isn't it? Y'all listening, small groups? Y'all listening? Verse 17 is not a superficial prayer. It's a serious prayer. And one of the things that we try to encourage our small group leaders to model, and one of the things that we're even encouraging you now, is that when it comes time to pray, let's go a little bit deeper in our prayers. Can we do that? Instead of, my tennis elbow is really flaring up. I just don't know what the problem is. Would you pray for my tennis elbow? Or I got a colonoscopy this week. You want to pray for me about that? You know, I got this terrible itch on my feet. And I think it's athlete's foot. It's just terrible. Would you pray that God would clear that up? This week I'm having my teeth whitened. I'm scared of the dentist. I just hate being in his office. Would you pray about that? No! Let's go a little bit deeper. How about something spiritual? Paul's going deeper, and so should we. What does Paul pray for again? Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you calm hearts when you go to the dentist this week and have your teeth. That's not it! That the Father of glory may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the full knowledge of Him. He's praying here that God would, by the Holy Spirit, give them a better knowledge of Himself. And maybe as you hear that, you're like, well, wait a second. What does this even mean? What is he saying? What does he mean by this? Like, do Christians know God or do they need to know God? Which is it? I'm kind of confused now. I thought Christians already know God, but do we need to know Him? I kind of thought that we knew Him. And the answer to that is yes. Yes, we know Him, and yes, we need to know Him more. Allow me to explain. Christians know God. Paul's term for having a personal saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ in the New Testament is knowing God. But Paul says that those who already know God need to know Him better. It's interesting, right? And so maybe with that you're wondering, well, how do I increase in my knowledge of Him? How do I increase in that? Well, how about this? Have you ever wondered why we as a church are so committed to preaching and teaching God's Word here at the Grove? You ever wondered why? Why are these guys going through the Bible one verse at a time? Why so long? Why not more stories? Jokes, I like jokes. More entertainment, maybe. Honestly, if you pay attention, you'll find that we teach the Bible everywhere that we can, from the pulpit on Sunday mornings, our children right now, to our students on Sunday nights, in our women's ministry on Tuesday nights. Isn't that right, ladies? You're back on tonight, Tuesday, 6:30 p.m. Come join us. We do the same in our men's ministry as well. We're back on, men, this Thursday, 5:45 p.m. Don't miss it. Why? Because we're getting after God's Word. That's why. Why are we always teaching God's Word? Well, it's not so that you can win some Bible trivia argument or game. That's not it. We thoroughly preach and teach God's truth because God has given us His Word so that we might know Him and then be transformed by knowing Him. And isn't that what Paul is praying? That's it. Before we move on, Paul said something interesting at the end of verse 17. I don't want to skim over it. He says, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation, the full knowledge of Him. And so let me ask it this way. Just personalize it. Like, do you have this personal, life-changing, life-transforming spirit of wisdom and knowledge of God? Do you have that? The kind of knowledge that can only come from a personal relationship with Him? Or maybe to phrase it a different way, have you responded to the gospel? Have you made a personal response to the gospel? Are you trusting in the good news of Jesus Christ? What is that? Well, let me put it bluntly. Do you know that 100 years from now, the only thing that will matter is how you responded to this gospel message? It's the only thing that'll matter. Some of you could very well pass away this year or next. Any one of us could. I could. You could. Tomorrow's not promised. In fact, Gretel and I got a call this week from the leadership of the church we planted in Miami many, many moons ago, and they called to let us know that the longest standing member of that church, first family to actually join our core group, the wife, she passed away. Sweet woman, she wasn't old, not old at all. She's only in her 50s. She'd been the children's ministry director for a decade, impacted so many young lives for Christ. She taught the Bible faithfully. She loved her husband. She loved her children. And now, suddenly, she's gone. You know, 1 second after you die, or I die, the only thing that will matter is how you responded to the gospel. That's the only thing that'll matter. Have you responded to that truth about your sinfulness and your need of a Savior? Some of you are like, well, of course I know about Jesus. I was there. What is it? October 2nd, 2022. Yep. Yeah, but here's the thing about that. It's not just knowing the information. It's not just about the facts. It's not a fact thing. In fact, James chapter 2, verse 19 says this, even the demons believe in Jesus and they shudder, it says. Demons believe in Jesus as well? Yeah, that's what it says. Do you think they're saved? You're not saved just because you're familiar with the Bible, nor are you in Cocoa Beach right now just because you know how to get there. Do you see the difference? You in Cocoa Beach right now? Oh yeah, I guess I understand the difference. There's a difference! You may know how to get there, but that doesn't mean you're there. It's the same with God's Word. You can know loads about Jesus and never be saved. Some of you right now, maybe you're convinced that you are. I'm not your judge. Maybe you prayed a prayer sometime and that was very special to you. Maybe you have warm hearts about Jesus. It's for you to wrestle with between you and God. But I can tell you this. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does. The one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Jesus makes it clear. It's not what you know about Jesus that saves you, but it's the one that does the will of my Father. Today's an opportunity for you to repent of your sin, and I invite you to do so. Turn from your sin and embrace Jesus with both arms, the truth of the gospel, and cling to Christ while there's still time. Let's move on in this prayer. Notice here verse 18. Again, another petition here. This is our prayer for you, that you may have hope. This is our prayer for you, that you may have hope. Notice here verse 18. So that you, the eyes of your heart, having been enlightened, will know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of glory of his inheritance in the saints. My goodness, this passage ought to reorient the way that we pray for one another. It ought to change how we see prayer time. That's what this verse should do. Isn't this true? Very often when we pray for one another, our prayers are prayers for crisis, provision, for health, for conflict, and appropriately so. Who wouldn't want somebody to pray for them in a time of need? It's a good thing to pray for brothers and sisters in Christ who are going through tough times. It's a good thing to do that. But sometimes when we pray for those, friends and family, church family, in times of trial, we realize that that's the only time that we pray for them. Or, sadly, that's the only thing that we pray for them. So in verse 18, Paul is opening up his heart and he's letting us know how he prays for this church. And the truth is, this prayer ought to reorient the way that we pray for one another as well. Look there, verse 18. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart, this is very interesting, having been enlightened. Maybe as you read that, perhaps the English translation has thrown you a bit there, because when you hear the word eyes, you expect the verb open to follow. But that's not what happens. Paul says that he wants the eyes of your heart to be enlightened, not opened, enlightened. Why? Why? Well, let's think about it. You guys may remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6:22. He says that the eyes are the lamp to your body. Does that sound familiar? The eyes are the lamp to the body. What he's saying is, the eyes are the vehicle or the instrument through which the desires of our heart is manifested. Let me say that again. Stay with me here because this is really, really good. What he's saying is that the eyes are the vehicle or the instrument through which the desires of our heart is manifested. And so what that means is when we look upon something, whatever it may be, and we desire it, the desire comes from our eyes, but it's expressed even in our seeing so that Jesus can say what your eye desires. It tells you a lot about our heart. It's very interesting. How about this? Let me illustrate. You guys remember in the book of Judges, the account of Samson? You guys remember Samson? Do you remember what desire almost killed Samson? Samson was a strong man. He's a powerful leader. He was used mightily for the people of Israel, but he also had a weakness. Do you remember? What was his weakness? The good-looking women, all right? It's his weakness. After Samson betrays his faithfulness to the Lord, he explains his long-haired secret to Delilah. Then she betrays him into the hands of his enemies, the Philistines. And what does the Lord have the enemies do? Pluck out his eyes. Interesting, right? His eyes had been almost his undoing. Remember, he could not resist a beautiful woman. And so what happens? His eyes are taken out. Why? Ultimately, I believe it's because the Lord loved Samson. The Lord loved him, I believe. And if you think about it, Samson's eyes could have easily taken him to hell. And the Lord in his grace had his eyes taken out so that in the end, what happens? The eyes of Samson's heart, instead of being set on beautiful women, is again set on glorifying God. That's what happened through that tragedy. In fact, at the very end of his life, he says, "Show me the pillars of this temple, and Lord, give me the strength to bring it down on your enemies so that you will be glorified." I want you glorified, God. And so Samson's desire in the end had been restored to the right place. And now back to Ephesians 1:18. Paul is praying for us that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened, that we would know God, that we would know His truth, that we would desire God and His truth above everything else. And that's really profound. Just let that sink in. That's very profound for each and every one of us here this morning. God does not need a single thing from man. He doesn't need anything from us. And yet He wants our heart. Look up here. God doesn't need anything from us. But yet He wants our hearts. He wants our hearts. He's a God that needs nothing, and yet He wants our hearts. Notice again verse 18. So that the eyes of your heart, having been enlightened, will know what the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. He's praying here that the Holy Spirit would give you a deep and real and personal grasp of these realities. First of all, so that you would know what the hope of this calling and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance. And so for the Christian here this morning, God has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And in so doing, He has given us a real and substantial hope in this fallen and messed up world. We all need hope, don't we? Do you need some hope this morning? Do you need some hope this morning? We all need hope. Thank God that we have hope. The believer does. In the aftermath of Hurricane Ian, has it struck you how many hopeless people there are? There's so many. Just imagine the countless lives lost. Imagine how many people from Florida's coast who have lost everything, even here locally. My goodness. It's tragic. And for those who are Christians, I pray the right response is to turn to Jesus. They can be confident that their hope in Him will never be extinguished, even by a Category 4 hurricane. You know, yesterday I thought a lot about hope. We all need hope, don't we? Thought a lot about hope yesterday. You know, I think if we're honest, when we look in the mirror, when you look in the mirror, when I look in the mirror, when we look at our family, when we look at our city, when we look at our culture, when we look at our nation, there's a lot to despair about. In fact, very often when people grow older in this life, they become bitter and cynical. Have you noticed that? Maybe you know people like this. Oftentimes they're like that because they've experienced so much despair and hopelessness. And here the Apostle Paul is saying that no Christian ought to ever be in that circumstance because God, by the Holy Spirit, grounds us. He can. Ground us in the hope of our calling. God has called us, think about it, from darkness to light. God has called us, think about it, from bondage to freedom. God has called us, think about it, from the dominion of Satan to the glorious dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a lot of reasons to be hope-filled. I'm telling you, there is every reason for us here this morning in our calling to be hopeful. And so let's try to apply this. I'll bet in every row this morning, every row throughout the worship center, and every single row, I'll bet there's a few, perhaps several, very likely many Christians who are in some sort of trial. Would we be willing to pray for each other? Would you be willing to do that? We need each other. We need the church. We need the body of Christ. Would you be willing to pray for one another? This week, on your own, just like Paul is here, would you be willing to pause and pray, Lord, in the midst of his or her trial, would you open, would you enlighten the eyes of his or her heart that he or she may see, that he or she see the hope of their calling? Could they see it? Would they not forget it? Would they delight in it? Would they rejoice in it? Would they cling in it? Would they look to you, Lord? Enlighten their eyes. Allow them to see the hope and your goodness. Would you be willing to pray for one another this week in that way? Let's check out the last few verses. So far we've seen, this is our hope. This is our prayer. That you may know God, that you may have hope. Here we'll see. This is our prayer. Here we'll see that you may experience the Father's power. It's our third and final point. Notice there, verse 19 through 23. Third thing that Paul prays right there, verse 19. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of the might of his strength, which he worked in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavenly places. My goodness, there's a lot there. We could spend the entire month of October here on this chunk of scripture. But let's talk for a moment about the surpassing greatness of his power. Just think about that. The surpassing greatness of his power. Maybe this morning you need to be reminded that God is great and God is mighty and he is able and he is strong. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power? Paul is saying that he wants us to know, to experience the surpassing greatness of God's power. And yet, isn't this true? Let's be honest. None of us have a big S Superman on our chest, all right? Let's be honest. Sometimes if we think about it, when we look within ourselves, if we're honest, we see... As much as we'd like to see the greatness, we see weakness, not power. We see spiritual weakness. You know, one of the amazing things about this week and our week as we encountered this incredible storm. Hurricane Ian really has taught me, reminded us, I trust, that there are not words to explain the greatness of God's power displayed in creation. Isn't that right? Wow! Even with our strict building codes, even with Doppler radar, who are we? Right? Who are we? Even with our great Governor DeSantis, God bless him and his amazing leadership in our state, even with the backing of the federal government and FEMA, honestly, man is no match for God's power displayed in creation. God blows a storm and all men are brought to their knees. Yeah, we may seem mighty for like a minute. We send a rocket to outer space. Ooh, look what we've done. And yet water and wind can totally humble us. And here's Paul's point from verse 19 and 20 regarding the surpassing greatness of God's power. Listen, God's power is at work in you and me. It's at work in us. That's what he's saying. And just for clarity here, Paul is especially thinking in terms of our sanctification. That's what he's talking about. And so listen up, Christian. God's power is at work in you. God's power is at work in you if you're his. God is going to keep his promise to mature you, sanctify you, renew you, conform you, transform you. And so embrace his transforming power. God's power can work within you and me and us. That's how powerful he is. And so as we seek to be doers of the word this morning, maybe ask yourself, is there a power that can subdue your and my, God forgive us, is there a power that can subdue your harsh words? Is there a power that can subdue your unkind attitudes? Is there a power that can subdue your anger? Is there a power that can subdue your bitterness? Is there a power that can subdue your lack of forgiveness? Is there a power that can subdue your lust? And of course, the answer to all of this and more is absolutely yes. Absolutely yes. Yes, he can. He can do it. He will prove it. Our God can. No one else can save us, redeem us, create a new life in us. Only Jesus can. Moving on, last couple of verses. Here Paul tells us several things about Jesus' ascension and his heavenly rule. My goodness, this is great. Notice there, verse 21. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. I love those strong words. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. Just amazing. The same power that exalted Jesus to the preeminence in this universe is the power that is at work in us. Just amazing. Incredible. All things, it says, are put under Jesus Christ. All things are put under him. They are put in subjection under his feet, which reminds us, doesn't it, of what Paul will say to the Philippian church? At his name, every knee will bow. It's the name of Jesus. At his name, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And what is Apostle Paul doing by saying all of this? Listen up, loved ones. The Apostle Paul is reminding you and me of the greatness of God's power that is at work within us. And maybe you needed that reminder today, just like the church in Ephesus did. Which means, when we're asking, Lord, is there a power that can liberate me from the bondage of this sin or that sin? God, is there any way that I can get free of this sin or that sin? I'm in a habitual circle of sin, confess. Is there anything that can liberate me from the bondage of this sin or that sin? Is there any way that I can get free? Is there a power that can get me through this trial that I'm enduring right now? The answer is, what's the answer? Yes. 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 Without question, no doubt about it. Yes. I simply need to turn to Him once again by faith. He is near. He is close. That's our Father. Turn to Him today. And so listen, if you're a believer this morning, and if you're struggling with sin, and if you're wondering if there's a power out there that is strong enough to give you victory in that battle against sin, if that's you this morning, just remember that it's God's power who raised Jesus from the dead and set Him at the right hand. That is at work in you. And it is the power of God that is determined to fill you up to all the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And so I'd love the chance to pray for you this morning. Why don't we close with that? Would you stand with me? I'd love to close us in prayer. We're going to worship as well here in just a moment. Let's go before the Lord together. Can we do that? Let's pray. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, thank You so much for Your word this morning. I guess my request is simply this. Help us to know You. Help us to know You through Your Holy Spirit and Your Word. God, would we grow in our understanding, our knowledge of You? Would You light up Your Word in our hearts so that we would love it? I pray that each and every one of us could walk out of here this morning loving and delighting and cherishing Your Word a little bit more. Light up our hearts so that we can encounter You. We want to obey You. We want to be in relationship with You. Would You give us this hope, Lord? Many, myself, even now, I need some hope. Would You give our church body hope? Would You give those in the church family this morning who are really hurting hope? To those that are hurting today in these moments, would You remind us of the hope that we have in You, Lord? Could we also be reminded about this inheritance, that You can't wait to spend eternity with us and that we are valuable, precious in Your eyes? We really can't comprehend it. Father, we want to know Your power. Would we experience resurrection power in our own lives as You forgive us of our sins and raise us from spiritual death? Would we see Your ascension power as we remember Jesus reigns supreme and has all things under control? Lord, thank You, and we love You, and we continue our worship of You now. In Jesus' good name, amen.